Most compassionate and merciful Father, how can it be that thou art so patient with us? How can it be that thou dost endure patiently with this world that is so much in rebellion against thee? Men curse thee. Men go contrary to thy will again and again. They could care less about thy word. They trample it in the dust. How can it be that thou art even patient with us who have become believers? We still sin. We still take our eyes off thee and obey the lusts of the flesh. And yet again and again thou dost forgive because thou hast covered all of our sins. O Father, how can it be that thou art so compassionate, that thou art so patient? Father, we praise thee, we glorify thee, we magnify thy great and holy name for all that thou art. Father, as we try to understand the deeper spiritual truths that are in these historical events that we read about in the Gospel of Mark, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will indeed lead us into truth. We pray that more and more we may see the glorious nature of thyself and thy salvation program as we spend time in the Word in this way. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're with the multitude, and standing before us is this man and his son that is possessed of a demon. And this son is a pitiful sight. He is foaming at the mouth. He is being torn up by this evil spirit. And the father is pleading with Christ to heal his son, indicating that the disciples were not able to do it. And then remember, Jesus answered, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" He, in the historical context, perhaps is saying this because no one has been able to help this man. This man stands here pitifully before him, and there isn't any human being that can help him. The disciples who are true believers are unable to help him. The scribes who represent the church, they are unable to help him. They are contending, they're disputing against God all the time, making it matters worse. And there is the multitude who are standing by, ready also to be helped, and they can do nothing either. And so the whole situation looks very, very sinful. But in the spiritual context, we see that this emphasizes the condition of the world and the church that Christ came to. Christ came to in a very sinful world, a world that is in all, and a very sinful church, a world and a church that was in rebellion against God, a faithless and perverse generation. And from other language, we saw that this actually pertains to the world and particularly to the world at any time in the history of the world. There have been, and unfortunately, at least until the time of the cross, the organized church as it existed under the nation of Israel, except for a remnant chosen by grace, did not trust in God either. And so it was a very serious matter. And then he said, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And we saw that, first of all, this is implying that there comes a time when God's patience is at an end. Individually, this arrives in our life when he takes us in death, even though we have not yet become saved. What a terrible moment that is. Collectively, as a whole world, this comes at the end of time, at Judgment Day, when all of the unsaved are judged and the day of salvation is past. And this really begins officially, I'm very much more convinced as I go along in the Bible, at the beginning of the tribulation period. Well, now, there's another meaning, I think, however, to these two sentences. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer or bear with you or endure you? These statements are indicating that Christ will be with them until his work is completed. You see, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, we can't tell all of this just from these two statements, but when we read these statements in the rest of the in the context of the rest of the Bible, we know this has to be. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Well, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Well, he sent him to go to the cross to pay for our sins. He sent him to the cross, or he sent him into the world to bring the gospel. And after Christ went to heaven, Christ sent the Comforter in order to complete that work. And working through the Holy Spirit, the church or the true believers continue to bring the gospel. It is God's intention that Christ will not leave this world. He will not abandon this world. He will not reject this world until God's salvation program has been entirely completed. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, God there is dealing with the matter of why is God so long-suffering? Why doesn't he destroy this world as he did in the flood of Noah's day? But we read in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That, you see, is the attitude God has toward this world. God's salvation program has to be completed in its most minute detail. All who are God's elect, all who are to be saved, must be saved. Not any are to perish, because otherwise God's salvation program would be frustrated. And God patiently endures the wickedness that is all around us. He patiently goes along with this until his plan of salvation is accomplished. Just think of it. God has been enduring with this world for 13,000 years. And even after Christ went to the cross, he still has been enduring with this world for another 2,000 years. But obviously there were still elect, those who were predestinated, who had to be saved. And until the last one is saved, Christ will not come again. He patiently endures the taunts of men and the cursings and the blasphemies and all the other sin, the dreadful sin of man. If you think that you're upset when you hear somebody curse the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think this does to God? After all, this man who is cursing is not cursing you or me. He is cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is absolutely perfect. It is God who is absolutely holy and faithful and pure and righteous who is being cursed. It is a dreadful thing that is going on. And yet God in his patience doesn't strike that man down dead. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to stamp out this world," like he did in the flood of Noah's day or with Sodom and Gomorrah. He lets it go on and on and on and on until the last of God's elect have been saved. There are still more than 10 righteous, and therefore God will not destroy this world. Remember that historical event of Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham said, if there are 10 righteous, will you destroy the world? And God says, "No, I won't destroy, or will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?" And God says, "No, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." Well, he did destroy them because the true populace had reduced way down to less than 10, the true populace of believers. And as we approach the end, and the all who are elect have been saved, and there's no one left to be saved in the world, then, of course, those who are saved will still be living, and there will be more than 10 literally, obviously. But nevertheless, God's work of redemption has been completed, and then God will destroy. But until then, God is very patient. Secondly, personally, God is very patient. Sometimes we look at that loved one or that friend, and they are so wicked. And we wonder, how can God countenance this? How can it go on and on and on this way? Why doesn't God take this person? Won't his patience come to an end? Well, marvelously, as long as there is life in that person, there is the possibility of salvation. And we don't know. God may be just very patiently waiting for the appropriate time in God's timetable as to when he will save that individual. And I know many people personally who were saved in their old age. even as the thief on the cross was saved a few hours before he died. And so God is very, very patient. And I think that is also implied in these statements. How long shall I be with you? Well, I'll be with you as long as it is necessary that all the lost sheep of the house of Israel have been saved. How long will I endure you? How long will I bear with you? Well, I'll bear with you as long as it is necessary that God's salvation program has been perfectly accomplished. Oh my, how we can thank God for His faithfulness to His commitments. Otherwise, this world would end right now, because the world is getting more and more rebellious against God. But Christ will not return until all who are to be saved will have been saved. He does not wish that any should perish that are to be saved, but that all of them will come to a knowledge of the truth. I'm in putting some additional words in 2 Peter chapter 3. As I said, that based on all the other passages that we read, that God has this very precise elective program. Well, now we go on in verse 20 of Mark 9, and we see that they brought him unto him. And this son of this father, he is a representative of the whole multitude, even as this son is a representative of the whole multitude. And he has been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the reaction of the spirit, the evil spirit that is within this son. The spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Ah, you see, there is a confrontation now, a direct confrontation between the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the king of that kingdom, and the dominion of Satan. This evil spirit is one of the fallen angels that fell with Satan and represents the whole satanic force that is in rebellion against God. And there is this direct confrontation. And does the evil spirit now become very meek and very mild and very submissive? No. Satan is in complete rebellion, and he is going to do his evil work right till the end, until he is commanded to stop it. And so he tears this man, and the man falls to the ground and wallows foaming. It indicates that his condition looks more pitiable than ever. And this, of course, is a picture of the way that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or let me put it in another way. When we are praying for an unsaved person, someone who has no interest at all in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we are witnessing to someone who is unsaved, this is their relationship to Christ. They are slaves of Satan. They are pitiable. They are in complete rebellion. They are subject to eternal damnation. There's nothing good that we can see at all. This son that's lying foaming on the ground, wallowing in his foam and being torn by the Spirit, he almost looks like a cursed animal of some kind. What's worthless? What is worthwhile there? Why not give him a kick and kick him in the ditch and let him die a miserable death there? This is the way we look when we are still unsaved. We are so pitiful. Right up to the moment that we are confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing good, there is nothing wholesome, there is nothing exciting to God that can be said about us. We are in terrible condition. Well, then we go on, and Jesus asked the Father in verse 21, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he answered, "Of a child." My, just think in the historical context of what this father has had to put up with. He's endured with this son for years and years. Now he's a grown man. And what a testing program, what a trauma this must have been. It's no wonder that this man already has a trust in Christ. He comes seeking help. He realizes that there is no help any other place, And frequently God does send testing programs into our life so that through these chastisements we are brought meekly before God. We are brought as spiritually bankrupt individuals before God. We realize there is no help anywhere except in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the deeper spiritual meaning, we see something else here. How long was he this way? As a child. Now remember that this son, possessed of a demon, represents, in one sense, all of us who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one of this whole multitude. And effectively, by this declaration, we are learning that the condition of the human race from the very beginning almost has been this way. No, not from the exact beginning, because man was created in the image of God, but very shortly thereafter, mankind rebelled against God, and ever since that rebellion by Adam and Eve, man has been under the power of Satan. Man has been in this sad and terrible condition as it's represented by this son that is indwelt by this evil spirit. The terrible condition of mankind has been going on almost from the very beginning. Now we see in verse 22 that this father continues to disclose what trauma this is. In the historical context, he says, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Evil spirits, you see, are not out for the very best. They seek to destroy. As I indicated in an earlier study, this is the very essence of Satan, to destroy. And so this father has really been putting up with a lot. He has to watch his son all the time. And perhaps many times he's had to save his son from being burned to death by fire. Many times he's had to rescue him from drowning. But because of his love for him, because of his compassion for him, he faithfully cares for his son. In the second dimension of the moral and spiritual truths, we have a dramatic picture here of the kind of a love a father ought to have for his children. Many a father, you know, and mother receive a special child, a child that requires very great care, a child that is perhaps very rebellious or whatever the condition may be, and they tend to want to put that child out of their existence. That is, they don't want to think about him. They want to put him away someplace. They can't put up with this at all. And that is not what is in view here. This is a father that loves his son, and no matter how dreadful the situation is, this father is deeply concerned and is trying to seek the very best for his son. Although it is a trauma that seems to go on and on and on without ending. Ever since a child, this has been the case. If you have a special child in your home, if God blesses you this way, and I say that advisedly, this is a blessing. Every gift from God is a blessing. You may not see this right away, but as this causes you to rethink all of the blessings of God and count your all the other children that were well born, and you see all the other good things of God, then by contrast with the child that is the special child, you know that this has been a real blessing to you to have this special child. Moreover, this special child is a real blessing to you because it has caused you to place your trust in Christ more than ever before, because so many situations have arisen where you didn't know where to turn, what to do. But it has caused you to abandon yourself more definitely, to commit yourself more faithfully than ever on the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the second dimension here, we see a beautiful picture of what ought to be the love of the parent for the child, regardless of how bad that child may be. And of course, in the third dimension, we see a couple of marvelous truths here. First of all, we see the love that we have for the unsaved when we have become saved. As I've already indicated, this father is a representative of the multitude in the sense of those who are already being saved and already they are interceding. And so we are to have that same love and compassion when we are saved. As we look at our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved friends, there is to be this deep and compassionate concern that they too might be saved. And we're to endure with all of their foibles and their rebellions and their sins against us. We are to forgive again and again because we want their salvation, and we are pleading to God that if it could be His will, they too might be saved. Well, we also see, however, in the third dimension, another sad truth. And that is, you notice it says that it hath cast him into the fire in verse 22. Who is the it? Well, the it in this context is the evil spirit. And it could be translated, he has cast him into the fire. This evil spirit is out to destroy. When we have those who are unsaved, or if you are unsaved, as I've already underscored repeatedly, Satan is not your friend. No matter how glamorous the salvation program he is offering you, if it is not the true gospel, he is not your friend. He is seeking to cast you into the fire. Which fire? Well, into hellfire. He will not be happy unless you are subject to eternal damnation and have actually come into eternal damnation. That's the kind of regard Satan has for his subjects, for his slaves. He wants them to be cast into hellfire. This is the evil, rebellious, blinded nature of Satan. Same when it says here, and into the waters to destroy them. God very frequently uses the figures of waters as a figure of hell. Remember, it was the waters of the flood of Noah's day that destroyed all of the unsaved of that world. And those waters in that sense, therefore, were a picture of hell, of eternal damnation. Remember that in the Red Sea, all of the forces of Pharaoh and all of his hosts, they drowned in the Red Sea. The waters there were a picture of eternal damnation that they came into because of their rebellion against God. And so, in this context too, in the deeper spiritual meaning, the waters would be a picture of hell, of eternal damnation that Satan wants. He will not be happy until this has been accomplished. And so Satan is never your friend. Satan, while he made in his deception of you appear like he is an angel of light, appear like he is going to do some wonderful things for you, the glamour of sin, you know, looks so attractive. Oh, how it makes me feel so good to engage in this sin, this adulterous relationship, or that relationship of fornication or homosexuality or whatever. All of this is straight deceit. It is leading you into hell. It will destroy you in the fires of hell. It will destroy you in the waters of hell, to use that figure. Well, now we see this father in the next statement come again with the coming to the only path that he can come to. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Oh, again, you see, in the historical context, we see the identification of this father with his son. Help us! Help us! I've identified altogether with my son. His predicament is my predicament. If you can't help him, you can't help me. It's total identification. Oh, what a beautiful picture in the second dimension of the relationship of a father to a son. Help us. Can you do anything to help us? Can you have compassion on us? And of course, they've come to the right one, the only one that can help us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. What a beautiful picture of what we ought to be as we live in relationship with each other. We are to empathize with our unsaved loved ones. We are to be a part with them. Well, we'll continue to examine this third dimension in our next study and then go on with this very beautiful historical parable. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.